grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first lesson for this Sunday continues the theme for this Sunday of marriage and family. Jesus quoted from our text this morning. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, after God called the universe into being and formed the earth, he seeded it with a man and a woman to create society. From that society, or in that society, he took that man and that woman, and he brought them together in an essential union, marriage and family, as the essential element of that new society. God would build society with this essential unit of the family as the building blocks to build up earthly happiness, literally, from the ground up. We must view marriage through the lens of the inspired Word of God. This essential unit of marriage and the family we see there is not a human creation. It's not a human tradition. So, we're not free to tinker with it. We're not free to make it something different or adjust it according to our desires. So listen with me this morning as the Holy Spirit describes the essentials of that intimate union, marriage, and the family. See, first of all, that the man and the woman are corresponding allies in this unit. And secondly, that God brings them together in this unique union of the family. Picture, if you will, a policeman, police officer, out on patrol at night, and he hears something or hears or sees something that he thinks might be happening. And so he takes out his bright flashlight and he shines the bright beam of that light out into the darkness to see that somebody is up to something that's no good. So that bright beam exposes that thing that is no good, that is up to no good. The same, we might say, is true with God's Word, the Bible. The bright rays of the truth of God's Word shines out and reveals things that are up to no good. One of those things that is absolutely up to no good is the teaching of evolution. Is the teaching that human beings are just higher evolved forms of life from other animals. That lie has been up to no good for many, many years. That great lie fools its participants into thinking that because of that, there is nothing sacred. That there is no absolute right. There is no absolute wrong. That great lie leads people to think, I can look at anything and everything, and I can choose whether to do it or whether to ignore it entirely on personal decision and self-determination. We have seen over the years and continue to see over the years what that great lie has done to the intimate union and is continuing to do to the intimate union of marriage and the family. God created society. As the building blocks of that society, He created a man and a woman as corresponding allies. God formed the man out of the dust of the earth, out of the soil. The Hebrew word Adam, Adam, means ground or soil. And God gave to that man a soul, and He gave to him His image. The image of God, which means holiness, to hate what goes against God's will, to be holy like God Himself. God created man as the head of society. God also, as we'll see in a moment, created woman. And like Adam, He gave her the image of God as part of her creation. God did not create them at the same time. God did not create them in exactly the same way. God did not intend for them, even in the perfection of the world before the fall, to have exactly the same roles in everything that they did. After God created man, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God made the woman from the man and for the man. The woman would be the perfect complement, would be the perfect ally, so that together they could be what God wanted them to be in their new home. He would use the man and the woman as the pillars of society. Also later, when He would establish that intimate union of marriage and family. You know as well as I do that it is impossible to understand all of this when we're looking through the eyes of our sinful flesh. Particularly at words like helper, as if that somehow is inferior or less than something else. And that's why we need to look through the eyes of Scripture. That's why we need to look through the eyes of the new man. The eyes of the new man that sees our Savior, Jesus Christ, hanging there on the cross, paying for all of our sins. Rising physically from the grave in new life, assuring us that our sins are forgiven. Trusting in that forgiveness, knowing in that forgiveness were able to look at this and agree with God and accept that in our own lives, even when our sinful flesh, even when our sinful nature tries to get in the way. Looking at the creation of man and woman through the eyes of the new man, under the radiant light of the truth of God's Word, moves us to say, everything God made is very good, just exactly as God declared it to be at the end of the 6 days. Not incidentally, this is the first place that God uses the Tetragrammaton. Remember those four capital letters? L-O-R-D, that he connects to the name God. The Lord, his name there, is the God of unchangeless and infinite grace. It's God who loved his creations, who did it this way. It was God who is love, who created man and woman in this way, as he created society, as he created the intimate union of marriage and the family. He would also later promise to redeem that man and that woman after they fell into sin. And that God of grace also has redeemed you and me from all of our sins as well. One of the very first things that God had Adam do was to give names to all the animals. And there was another reason other than just giving animals names. As God caused all the animals to come in front of Adam, Adam noticed, well, there's two of them. And they complement each other. But I don't have anybody like that. There's nobody to be with me. I'm alone. I don't have anybody to help me and to fulfill me in society or later as God brings them together in marriage. Adam noticed that no suitable helper was found. So what God was really doing was showing Adam that things weren't very good quite yet. That God still had something to do for him. And so the Lord God took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. Something was missing for God's new society. And now God provided that companion, that fitting and suitable helper, that one who would complete the man in his works. And even after the fall into sin, it's true that men and women in society bring the various gifts and talents and abilities that God gives us to work together for the good of society. Doesn't even after the fall, doesn't a society that consisted only of one gender, wouldn't that society seem rather odd to us? And we know that it wouldn't last long as a society because there are not accompanying and fulfilling parts one for the other. Adam and Eve were the first of their genders in the new world. Man as the head and woman as his suitable companion, his counterpart, his ally. Nothing in those words even suggests that Eve and women are less or inferior to man. I especially love when people get all whooped up about using the word helper, as if that's the absolute worst thing you could call somebody, is a helper, that they're helping somebody. That's particularly odd considering how often God refers to himself as a helper. Or God promises us that he is our helper, like in Psalm 46, the psalmist writes that God is a very present help in trouble. So here is where we must look through the eyes of faith and not through the eyes of our selfishness, not through the eyes of sin, that look upon this relationship or this alliance that even had its roles before the fall into sin. The difference isn't that the roles changed after the fall. The difference is that sinful people no longer want to listen to what God says. They no longer want to fill those roles and live in those roles or be godly in those roles that God has given to us. So, first, God puts into place the building blocks for society. A man and a woman with mutual aid and help for each other. And then within that society now, God creates marriage and the family. He brings the woman and he gives her to the man. Adam had a very deep respect for his wife as the gift that God had given to her. He appreciated very much the dignity and the completeness that she would bring now to that special creation of marriage and the family. Adam knew Eve was bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Adam loved Eve because she was his own body. She was made from his own body. And Paul to the Ephesians says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Not love my wife's body as I love my body, but love my wife because she is now part of me. She is my body. We have one body now in that unity of the one flesh that we have as husband and wife. Now, whether the next part is Adam talking about the future or Moses doesn't really matter. But one of them said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Adam and Eve were now more than corresponding allies in society. They were now one unit, one intimate union that formed the first marriage and the first family. God intends the family to have marriage and a family, to have one man and one woman. And God may or may not give that gift to marriage, one of the purposes of marriage, the gift of children. But God also in marriage gives the gifts of companionship, of that alliance, that completion, and also then that gift of sexual union. Marriage is the one place where that sexual union is God pleasing. And Adam and Eve had a real marriage. They had a commitment to each other as God's gift one to the other. Nowadays, we know that that commitment is also necessary, but living in our society that we do, it is also necessary to have some legal documentation or some kind of a ceremony to legalize that commitment. What makes true marriage now is that commitment before God to each other and the making evident that commitment in a public way before the church or a judge or someone else. Jesus quotes in the gospel lesson for today that wonderful, important gift of marriage. And he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Literally, it's a command. Jesus really said, what God has joined together, man, do not separate it. Because it is that lifelong union between one man and one woman. The family unit is the place to mutually encourage, love, and forgive one another in Christ. The family unit is where we bring our children to holy baptism and where we teach them about Jesus as their Savior. Not every family has both a husband and a wife. Not every family has a mother and a father for a variety of reasons. But what we would have to say about that on the basis of Scripture is that those units then are missing something that is very important and is very good and is very useful and right for that particular relationship before God. I don't know if you noticed that Eve's been pretty much silent through all of this, but we read that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. So here the Holy Spirit talks also about Eve, who was ready and willing to join in that commitment of that unity of the flesh between a husband and a wife. It wasn't necessary yet for Jesus Christ to be the beating heart of their marriage. But soon it would be after they fell into sin through doubt and disobedience. And so it is for us too, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the beating heart of every marriage. To have His blessing, to have His word, and most of all, to have His forgiveness as we live with each other. Whether you're male or female, single or married, parents or not parents, have this promise. In your relationships, in your lives, hold dearly in your heart that forgiveness of all your sins through your Savior, Jesus Christ. Fill it. Fill your hearts and your minds with that promise. Because that's what gives true meaning to life. And that meaning enables us to live as our Creator intended. Amen.